Number 470 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. Good to see everyone here. We welcome you. Those of you who are visiting with us, we are especially thankful that you've come our way. We appreciate that very much. And we invite you to open your Bibles and open your hearts to what God has to say, not what I have to say, or even the things that someone else here may tell you, but let us always devote ourselves, commit ourselves to obeying the Lord and hearing His will. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the will of God. Not my will, but God's will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, offering up his prayer to the Lord as he prayed to him three times, that things be different, if possible. But he always said, not my will, but thy will be done. So I ask this question, what effect does God's word have in your life? What kind of attitude? We heard a lot about attitudes week before last with Joseph Casimir here. Attitudes are very important. Our perspective on things in this world and life, or the things of God. What is our perspective towards the word of God? What is our attitude towards the word of God? That will determine what effect God's word has upon us. That will determine the effect that God's word has in our lives. You know, Jesus is certainly our great example. We're to look to him. We're to follow him. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verses 36 through 46, we find Jesus there praying. Luke's account says that great drops of sweat as blood were falling from his forehead to the ground. He was in agony, because he had come to the apex of his purpose here, and that is to give himself. To give himself as a sin offering. To give himself as a sacrifice for us. And here he is, heart committed, will in tune, simply devoted to doing whatever it is that God wanted him to do. Whatever the Father willed, that was his will. What he's praying is, if there is any other possible way, let this cup pass from me. Of course, there was no other possible way. Jesus got up after praying three times. He went back to his disciples and said, let us be going. Jesus was arrested, taken, tried, and crucified. All willingly for us. All in compliance with God's will. Jesus was obedient to the Father in all things. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, being fully obedient. He became the author of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. He's our example in all things. Philippians chapter 2. We read of the leaving of heaven, the glory of heaven, the equality with the Father, in the state, in the condition that he was in. He left that state of glory. He came to this earth, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Well, there's Jesus. There is our example. What was his attitude towards God's word? What was his attitude towards the will of his Father? The question then is, what is our attitude towards the will of the Father? As in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, if you go back there, in Matthew the 7th chapter, you know, you begin back up in verse 21, as was read, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who did not do the will of my Father. You who did not hear his words and do them. Not everyone will Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And then you have the parable, if you will, of the two house builders. The one who hears God's word and does them is likened to a man who builds his house upon a rock. Vacation Bible School is coming up, and the Vacation Bible School song that all the children know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Yeah, what happened? When the floods came down, the house stood. Well, that's the man who hears God's word and does them. What is our attitude towards God's word? I now invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, and I want you to read with me verses 17 down through verse 27. As James is talking about this very thing, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes or is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, undefiled. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but that comes from and through hearing God's word. And I want to back up in the text. And I guess before I begin actually going back to verse 17, I want to mention something to you that's found three times in this text. Verse 16, he begins, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He then talks about the one who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. Verse 22, he says, you deceive yourselves. And then, down close to the end, in verse 26, he again says, talking about the one who does not bridle his tongue, he says, he deceives his own heart. His religion is useless. Let me begin by stating this. Let us look deeply within our own hearts. Let us examine our own hearts honestly, sincerely. Are we really doers of God's word? Or are we hearers only? Let me clarify something. Let me suggest to you that if I'm here, I'm a hearer of God's word in all the things that I want to do, but when it comes to things that I don't want to do, the things that are hard or difficult or things that just, I just don't want to do them, I'm not going to listen in those areas. Are you a hearer of the word and not a doer? Yes, that's what you are. You know that that's right. You know what you ought to be doing, but you will not do it. You are a hearer and not a doer. If you hear God's word 95% of the time and you reject 5% of what he says, you're really not a hearer of the word in this sense. You are not a doer of the word. You are not a follower of God fully and completely. So what I want this morning is all of us to examine our hearts. Are we fully, totally committed to hearing what God has to say and doing what God says all the way through, completely? How much of Jesus did he give of himself to the will of the Father? All of himself. That's how much we must give as well. So, in the context, you know, verse 17, he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The point is, God is good. God is good all the time. We hear that sometimes, but that is true. That's who God is. God is good. In the context, we have the struggle with trials. You go back to verses 1 down through verse 12. The struggles of just general everyday difficulties. Persecution included in that. But sickness and illness and all the other things that may come upon us as human beings, we suffer. This world is not easy. It's not heaven. It's hard. It's difficult. And there are struggles. And then you have the things that are tempting us to sin, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 15. And so you are tempted to do that which is wrong. So don't blame God for your trials in this life, and don't blame God for the temptation to do wrong. God does not tempt you to do what's wrong. God does test you. God does try your heart. But He's not going to tempt you to do what's wrong. The point is that God is the source of all that is good. And He provides that, and He provides in His time and in His way. God is the source of all that is good. And that God is not moody. You know, the gods, the pagan gods, they were moody. The Greek gods, they were up one day and down the other. Oh, don't make you mad. They're liable to strike us dead. And they just had a complete disregard for human life as far as the Greek mythology promoters took it. Their gods were capricious. But God is not moody. God is good, and He's good all the time. And so, being good, He's provided something for us. God's greatest gift, it talks about the good and the perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights. Well, the greatest gift of all is salvation. The greatest gift of God is His Son, Jesus Christ, who provided that salvation for us. And so, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. God begets us through His own free will. I mean, He made the choice to send His Son. He is the one who orchestrated, designed, if you will, authored our salvation. He provided it. Because if it were not for that gracious free gift, we would have no hope. So God, of His own free will, has offered it. God of His mercy has provided it. Romans 5 and verse 8, because He loves us. God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So He was and is under no obligation to us. It's of His own free will. And so God's offer of salvation was a conscious choice proceeding from His love and His mercy for us. That's why the apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 10 emphasizes the grace aspect. This is unmerited on our part. We are indebted to God with a debt that we cannot pay. It's impossible for us to pay. So he says we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. What's not of ourselves? The salvation that God offers. It's not from us. It's not of us. It cannot be attained by us apart from His free gift. And so He gives us His free gift out of His love and His mercy for us. And so it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Not of works, that is, not of merit, lest any of us should boast and say, look what I've done, God, now You owe me. Well, nobody can say that. And so we are saved by grace through faith, for God's glory, and thus we are to serve Him and obey Him and give ourselves to Him, obeying His will. Titus 3:3 through 5 makes a similar point. We are all sinners. Paul makes the point there. We're all lost. We're all condemned. But God, through His mercy or by His mercy, made salvation possible, and that is through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the giving of God's Son is not because we were righteous. It's not because we were good. It's not because we deserved it. Because God had mercy upon us, He sent His Son. That gift of salvation is provided, and thus we are cleansed, we are washed, we are saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3 and verse 5 says. But when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are saved. Well, God's offer of salvation was His conscience choice for us. And so, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, this is the means or the avenue by which He brings us forth, or we are born again. We have this expression stated in different ways, but really the idea is the same, several different places. John 3:3-5, for example. Born of water and the Spirit. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how is that possible? Must a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? No, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And he talks about the distinction between the physical and the spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. It is a birth that is from above. It is being born again of God, not of man, but it is of God. God is the one who gives us life, who gives us this new life. In verses 14 through 15, we see the genealogy, if you will, of sin. You go back there. Let no one say when he's tempted by God. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What's the process here? Well, we all have these innate desires, God-given desires, actually. We have a desire to eat. We have a desire to sleep. We have a desire to, do things and please people and serve even people. We can turn all of those things to ourselves. Sex is a wonderful gift of God, but we can pervert that and we can twist it into something that is wicked and corrupt and evil. Serving God means we fulfill our desires the way that God commands us to fulfill them. And so what Satan does is he tempts us, he lures us to fulfill those desires in an unlawful way. So Satan puts the bait down there and we take it and we follow that. And the end of following that bait is death. Well, God puts before us His Word. He puts before us salvation. He provides that. And we now have the genealogy of salvation, if you will, or being begotten again of God. And that is through the Word, that we might become the first fruits or kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Word of truth is God's means to save you and to save me. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. That is the means of making men righteous. Therein is the righteousness of God. And so, we are brought forth by this word of truth. That is God's power to save. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, he kind of gives the process, okay? How can you call upon Him in whom you have not believed? How can you believe in Him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? And there's the genealogy, if you will, of salvation. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a result of believing. Believing is a result of hearing. The Word of God is the means by which we are saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-15. The Thessalonians received the teaching and the testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as words of men, but as it was in truth, the Word of God. And they heard that, and thus they were saved too. It was through the teaching of the gospel. They were brought forth by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22, another clear passage. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We belong to God. Through this new birth, we become members of His family. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. Paul says, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. To be a child of God, we must hear and do God's word. We are saved. We are children of God through faith. As regenerated people, we ourselves become kind of a first fruits, if you will, of His creatures. We belong to God is the main point there. And for this reason, it is reasonable and only reasonable that we follow Him, that we serve Him, that we obey Him, that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, just as Jesus did. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, that's what the Son of God did. If we are sons of God, we too will say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." My friend, this world and living in this world, and the things that we possess, the things that we enjoy, all the things that we may be involved in, we need to get this principle firmly affixed in our mind. This world, this life that I'm living, is not about me. It's not about serving me. It's not about helping me. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about serving God. This is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is our all. The word duty is in italics. This is applied by the translators. The idea is this is man's all, that we fear Him and keep His commandments. My friend, our life here is about God and glorifying Him and serving Him, not ourselves. It's not about what we want. It's about what God says. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you demonstrate God's will in your life. And the only way that you can do that is to do it. It's the only way that you can glorify God is to do His will. Now, verse 19 of James chapter 1 says this: "So then," or in other words, because, in fact, in the English Standard Version and the NASB, the emphasis is now, you know this, okay? You know. The idea is, because of the things that have been previously stated, you have a responsibility. You have a duty. And as a result of what has been said, you ought to do this. That's his point. Because of the reasons just before presented, God is good. Everything that's good comes from God. Especially His Word and the gift of salvation. We ought to give all that we have to serve Him. But he tells us, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Listen to God. Because God is good, because what He's given, you listen to Him. Every man. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We've all heard, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Why did He do that? You need to be listening twice as much as you're talking. And that's true. That's true. This passage says, be swift to hear. You know why many people are not good learners? They're not good listeners. They don't listen to God's word. They don't listen. They're perhaps filled with pride or selfishness. They want what they want instead of what God wants. What is our attitude? Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Those Israelites of old had this problem. They were filled with pride. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and thus they reaped the rewards of that. Swift to hear. That is an ear bent towards listening to God. It's prepared to hear. It is desiring to hear. It is longing to even hear and serve. Turn with me back to the book of Proverbs quickly. Proverbs, the second chapter beginning. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. You know, verse 2 is there on the chart, but I want you to look at verse 1. In fact, this second proverb, the second chapter of Proverbs, got a lot of good points about this subject. Look at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Okay, so first, point number one, okay, receive and treasure. In other words, you take them in and you value. We must value God's word so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Listen, it's not just, okay, I'm listening so I can hear. You know, the old commercial, many of you are old enough to remember that commercial. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. My friend, when God talks, we better listen. Have our ear bent to hear what God says, because God is God. Bend your ear towards God, to His wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. That is, we take action. We strive to understand correctly what God has revealed to us. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of the just, of justice, and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. How valuable are God's words to us? How much do we desire to know the truth? That swift to hear. And the proverb writer has a lot more to say about that. But then he says, slow to speak. You know, what happens many times is when hard times come into our lives, when pressures mount, stress is weighing us down because of some difficulties, some problem, whether it be health crisis, financial crisis, there's some crisis in our life. Many will say, it's God's fault. Or they busy themselves with talking. They're not really listening and turning to God's word for guidance. They go everywhere else, but not God. And when I say, you know, everywhere else but not God, sometimes people will turn to God's word. They will study God's word, but they're studying to try to find out or to prove what they want. There's still a problem there, okay? We need to be sold out on this finding God's will in a matter and accept everything that He has to say. We cannot hear God's word while we're blaming Him for our problems or we're putting our opinions and our wants and our preconceived ideas into God's mind or into God's word. We must be fully listening. And anger, slow to wrath. Wrath prevents an honest investigation of the truth when it's taken in. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't believe, that anger does not have its positive characteristics and its importance in certain areas. J.D. Tant, he was a Methodist preacher. And there was a gospel meeting, the kind of old-timey gospel meetings where they had them outside, the Brush Arbor meeting. And he comes up to the open-air meeting, and this man is out there preaching the gospel. And he preaches about the one church, and he preaches baptism. Well, J.D. Tant's a Methodist. And he hears this gospel preacher preaching the truth about salvation in the church, and he gets mad. And he goes back home, he gets his coal oil lantern out, and he studies all night by the coal oil lantern to prove that preacher wrong. And as he studied, as he tried to prove him wrong out of his anger, he learned the truth. And he was baptized the very next day. Anger has its positive traits, but here the idea of slow to wrath is the idea of, okay, we're building up resentment and we're angry against God. We're angry against His word. We don't want to hear His word. There's the problem. And thus, truth is hindered in our own life, in our own heart. Selfish anger does not bring about the will of God. And it keeps one from being right with God. Now, we can let our anger destroy us. Revenge comes out of that. We want to get even or get ahead.
We hope ill against others. That's malice. We need to slow down on our wrath, and we need to be people of mercy and compassion and love. An angry man and his tongue will not receive God's word. In fact, James talks about anger, the result of angry and an angry, bitter tongue, chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. And Ephesians 4 and verse 31, put all these things off from you, Paul says. An angry man and mercy. Okay, an angry man doesn't think of mercy. He thinks of vengeance, Romans 12 and verse 19. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in that context, okay, you need to let God take vengeance. He will. Let God work that out. God will deal with it. You do good. You return good for evil. Just as Jesus says, you know, those who spitefully use you and persecute you, those who mistreat you, well, turn the other cheek. Those who mistreat you, you do good to them. Love your enemies. Do good to them who spitefully use you and persecute you. An angry man is to love. Instead of being angry, we ought to love. And now when we are people who restrain our tongue, we are people of mercy and love, then we're going to be people who are suited to hear God's word and ready to accept His instruction in our life. Because look at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now, we must have ears to hear. We determine whether we have ears to hear or not. Jesus said regarding those pertaining to John, they would not listen to him. They did not have ears to hear. John the Baptist said the same thing. The parable of the sower, Jesus said, they do not have ears to hear. Of course, it's interesting in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 17, as Jesus is relating to his disciples. The problem was with these men, they were fulfilling a prophecy. And that prophecy said that their eyes they have closed. You see, that's our problem too. We have things in our life that can close our eyes, prevent us from seeing or wanting to see the truth. We must have ears to hear. That means there are things that we need to put out of our life in order to hear. The seven churches of Asia, Jesus pleaded with them, hear the words of the Spirit. Hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So if we're going to be able to hear God's word and do it, then there are things we have to put off, get rid of in our life. That's to strip away. That's to die to, really. That's another way that other passages relate to this. Colossians chapter 3, for example. It is the passive voice, meaning that it is something we must do ourselves. We are to put these things off. We make the commitment, we make the decision, and we take action. We put them off. Now, not without God's help, but we do it. We do it by what God provides. We must die to sin. All filthiness, and the Greek word actually means dirt or filth. Metaphorically, Vine says, of moral defilement. In the context, certainly that's included. You know, put aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. But in the context, it seems to me like he's talking about this anger and resentment, the wrath, and the busyness and the talking. Those are the things that we need to put aside. And we need to purify our hearts by receiving God's word. We need to put away. Sin does keep us from hearing God's word. Moral defilement does keep us from hearing God's word. But so will any sin of the flesh, any work of the flesh, anything that is not right. And that includes bad attitudes. Overflow of wickedness. Wickedness, depravity, malignity, hatred, vengeance, immorality. All of those things will keep one from hearing God's word. Lay them aside. If you want to hear God's word, you must lay these things aside. and receive with meekness the implanted word. The idea of receive is a deliberate and ready acceptance. It requires prepared soil, and it's my responsibility to prepare that soil by getting these things out of my life so I can hear what God has to say. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let me pause right here for a second. Let me say something that I think that's very important. James is not writing to the ungodly, immoral, pagan idolater out here. James is not talking to the Jew, even, who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. James is talking to Christians. James is talking to brethren who need, who by their profession claim to be followers of Jesus. That's who James is talking to. And listen. He's telling them, you professing to be followers of Jesus, you profess to be Christians, are you really listening and obeying God as you should be? And so we need to open our hearts to God's word in all things as well, with meekness. This would be the opposite of wrath. On one hand, you've got the stubborn, hardened will of an individual. On the other hand, you have the open, willing individual who says, God, make me into who you want me to be. God, here I am. You form me through your word. I'm listening. I'm ready to obey. It's the idea of not my will, but thy will be done. That's the meek heart. Willing to be taught, willing to be led by God. And thus receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. There's the power of the word. The word of Luke 8 and verse 11, that seed which is sown into the heart and grows and matures into spiritual life. The parable of the sower, which is able to save your soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are we willing to receive it, listen to it, and follow it? The gospel is God's power to save us, as we've already said. But this is something also, again, he's writing to Christians. We must hold on to the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. We must hold on and not let it go. We must continue to pursue it, continue to listen. And he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own hearts. Listen, faith without works is dead, he goes on and talks about in chapter 2. Those great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, men and women, all of them, by faith, did what God said. They thus exemplify for us what saving faith is. God spoke, they listened, they obeyed. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There are a lot of people who fit into that category today. They say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do what he says. We have a responsibility to actively apply God's word to our life, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is something we're actually going to be talking about tonight, so I'm not going to spend any time on it except just point it out to you. This has always been the case with those who are saved by faith throughout history, whether it be Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those men in Hebrews chapter 11, Israel. You know, what's interesting is, in regard to Israel, you know, God spoke to them. He spoke to them from on Mount Sinai, gave the law to Moses, and those original Hebrews, they heard the very voice of God. They heard the thunderings, and they feared. But God gave them a written code, and God continued to speak and guide them. But you know what? They stopped listening somewhere along the line. They stopped hearing God's word. They stopped being doers of God's word. Let me back that up. You know what really happened is they stopped doing God's word, then they stopped hearing God's word. Isn't that the way it usually works? We are doers. We're hearers and we're doers. We're doing, but then we stop doing and then we stop hearing. That's what happened to Israel. You know, in Joshua chapter 6, when they marched around Jericho for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times, those walls fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it was a gift of God. Let me tell you, they listened to God, and they accomplished the victory. But you get on over into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, as Paul is talking about their history. And of course, even prior to that, when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, why? They stopped doing God's word. They stopped listening to God. Same principle is true with us. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to think, well, I do this or I do that. The question isn't what do we do. The question is, are we truly and fully giving ourselves to serving God? Are we doing His will? Not just, and a lot of people do this, they segregate things in their life. They have a worship, a time that they give God on Sunday. They even have a time they give God on Wednesday. But that's not the way the Christian is it? It shouldn't be. When we get up in the morning, who are we serving? When we go to bed at night, who are we to be serving? I mean, everything that we do is to be in service to God. How much of our lives do we truly give to God? It's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing God's will when we're not. We need to be careful. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. We have to dig deep sometimes. We have to be honest and look into the mirror, honestly. The illustration then is the person who looks into the mirror. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. He sees himself. Well, what if he sees himself and he turns away and he goes and forgets what kind of man he was? Looking in that mirror didn't help him any. And the point being is he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that is, he continues looking. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Blessing comes from doing. God speaks, we hear, we believe, we obey, we are blessed. That's the process. We must look into the perfect law of liberty. Here's an interesting point. The gospel of Christ is referred to as law here. Same thing in Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit there, Galatians 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ. It delivers us from slavery of sin. And you know, that is true liberty. So the perfect law of liberty, are we truly looking into it and reflecting upon it seriously? Are we yielding to it completely? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Cursing, gossip, slandering, lying. We need to bridle our tongue. This is pure and undefiled religion. In other words, this is doing God's will. We watch what we say. We bridle our tongues. We visit, that is, we help those less fortunate. We do what we can. And we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We come out from among them and we're separate. We live holy lives. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verses 11 to 12. Pure and undefiled religion is listening to God's word and applying God's word in our life. So, with that being said, some are hearers and not doers. You know, plain passages sometimes are rejected because people will not listen, believe what God says. They don't want it. They've got some other theology, some other doctrine that's keeping them from accepting it. Or many people will not engage in Bible study and discussion. Many people, you know, it's hard to explain things to some folks. Why? Because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about, you know, what the Bible says about the plan of salvation. They don't want to hear that, what the Bible says. What was true with their parents or their great-grandparents and their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents is good enough for them. preaching the truth on a problem doesn't always solve the problem. You preach on attendance, you take and you make some very good points about attendance, and you can talk to an audience about that, explain it such a way that everyone can understand it, and attendance doesn't improve. Their actions do not follow what they've been taught. Have you ever seen that happen? That's the way it is with a lot of different things. So my friend, listen, quickly, if you want to be a doer and not a hearer only, then this is what you need. Number one, you need to fear God, respect Him, reverence Him, and reverence His Word. You need to humble yourself before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Meekness, that is, we're willing to allow God to mold us and to guide us and direct us in life and make us who we ought to be. Honesty and integrity. Sometimes we're not willing to see or do the truth because it's not very flattering to us. It does not make us look good. In fact, it makes us look like sinners. But I need to be honest with myself. I need to study, and I need to examine what God says and put everything else out of my mind. Sometimes I think that we allow too many voices. Follow God. Application. If you're going to be pleasing to God, you must apply what you're taught. Because when you stop applying, you will stop listening. And that requires diligence. We need to be diligent. Is your will like Jesus's? Not my will, but thy will be done. Or is it, Lord, I'll let you have me 90% of the time, 80% of the time, 50% of the time. Your will be done in those areas. But look, I got a life to live too. Is that your attitude? My friend, that wasn't Jesus' attitude. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he got up and he went to the cross for you. In complete, full obedience to the will of his Father. Is that your attitude? What effect does God's word have in your life? What effect does it have in your life today? If you're here this morning, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus said that in Mark 16, in verse 16. Do you believe it? Will you do it? Maybe you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life. And whatever that sin may be, listen, you need to hear God's word. And you need to do whatever's necessary to get that out of your life. Put it off. Die to it. So that you can be a recipient of God's word and be a doer of the word. If you need to confess or repent, whatever your need may be this morning, won't you take advantage of the opportunity as we stand and sing?